If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be focusing on the story where Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, or righteous, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We're going to skip over now to chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Well, a couple of weeks ago, we entered into this series, Eyewitness to Christmas, with the story about the wise men, or the magi, the folks who came from all the way in southern Iran, Iraq, all the way to Israel to worship the king. Spent a year doing that. Well, then, the next week, or last week, we took a look at the prophets, Isaiah, and how the word was written in the word. And Isaiah brought the great prophecy of what we just read here, which was the coming of the son who would be born to a virgin. And this morning we want to take another step now with some other characters in our story, with Mary and with Joseph and the birth of Jesus. And we know that Joseph and Mary and Jesus are the central figures in the whole story of Christmas. But we forget sometimes that Mary and Joseph had no idea that they would become the main characters in one of the grandest stories in all of history that would change history. From then on, we would divide history by the birth of Jesus, before Christ and after Christ. This was the story that would take place. Mary didn't grow up with any sense of destiny that we know of, that one day she would be the mother of the Son of God. When she was playing with Barbie with the rest of her friends when she was 7 years old, she didn't say, "You know what, one day I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. Did you know that?" She had no sense of that destiny. And neither did Joseph, playing bricks with his brothers. You know how they do that they would not, you know, that he would someday become the stepfather of Jesus. He had no idea that he would be a husband to Mary. Rarely do we have this kind of insight of what will happen and who we will be. Have you ever wondered how you might have lived your life if you knew exactly what was going to happen next? That when you were 5 years old, you would know what your life would be like at 20? That you would be married at age 24, know that you would have 3 children by the time you were 30, that your career would be as a geologist, that you would live in Bonavista in Calgary, that you would face cancer at 42, that you would travel to many countries in the world, that you would write books and so on. If you knew each one of those things, how would you have chosen to live your life? Mary and Joseph knew none of that. Mary was likely 13 or 14 years of age at the beginning of this story. Do we have any girls here who are 14 this morning? Anybody? Anybody not want to confess? Oh, over here? She's not putting up her arm, her mother is. It's a little frightening to think about the somebody at 14 entering into this kind of experience. Joseph was likely 25 or 30 years old at this point in the story. Joseph's family would have approached Mary's family to see if they would consider Joseph as an appropriate husband for their daughter Mary. The agreement then was made between the two families. And a dowry would have been determined. A dowry was a gift that would be given by the husband's family to the woman's family on behalf of them. The dowry was given like a survival kit. Most men in that culture died by the time they were 40 years or 45 years of age. So the woman would be a widow and would have no means of supporting herself. So the dowry became like a savings account, an RRSP, that would help her survive when she lost her husband until she might marry again. And so now then, the year-long engagement would begin. You can imagine what that would have been like. They thought they knew well what their future would be. Well, we're going to need to find a place to live. Joseph would need to continue his career as a builder, so making sure that he had good employment contracts. Mary would be planning for the wedding, getting all the things that she would need together in order to start a home and make a life. And like any young married couple looking forward to being married, they had a lot to do. Weddings take a lot of work. You have to decide, are you going to have lamb kebabs or lamb shawarma for the reception? Will the table be decorated with coral or teal tulle? I know these words because I've been part of lots of wedding planning. Now, it doesn't mean I understand what those words mean. I've just heard them drift around the wedding. No turkey. Nope, lamb. I'm still confident that they were able to make these plans, and it takes a lot of plans. It takes a lot of planning to live a life. But the poet Robert Burns captures the reality of a lot of our plans. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. Exactly. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. I don't know what plans mice make, but I know what plans we make. Isn't that the truth? They go awry. I remember. I planned to be a great hockey player. I think this next year could be my year. The Flames will call me up. Here's another one. I really did. I planned to be at Bonavista Church for up to, but not further than, 5 years. I'm about to enter into my 33rd year. That's the nature of our plans. We're forever having to adopt a new plan, a new strategy, to patch up the broken plan. Mary and Joseph had their plans. That's the great thing about being young and married. The whole world stands in front of you. The possibilities seem endless. And so in order to navigate through all of that, you have to create a plan. We don't know what their plans were, but we do know that they planned to get married. And it's not too much of a stretch to know that they are assumed that they plan to have a family, and that Joseph planned to move along in his career, and that they would come to a nice level of comfort and maybe get away to the Sea of Galilee on a few occasions for a little break. Reasonable plans. Good plans. The kind of plans everybody needs to make. And then things start to unravel. The engagement is going quite well. And then one day, Mary is alone. And it must have been a very quiet environment because she's visited by an angel who names himself Gabriel. Now, what do you think that does to a 14-year-old girl? And the angel tells this 14-year-old girl, Mary, you are uniquely favored by God. And because you are uniquely favored by God, he has something special in mind for you, and you will soon discover that you are pregnant. I don't think most 14-year-old girls would view this encounter as being honored by God. You are now pregnant. The bigger question the girl should have had is, what am I going to tell my father? What is Joseph, my betrothed, going to think? Because Joseph knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was not the father. Because they hadn't slept together, so it couldn't be. This didn't feel very much like honor. It felt a whole lot more like shame. And angels encounter. Telling people that you've been encountered by an angel does not increase the likelihood that people are about to believe the rest of your story. In fact, it can make you, especially if you're 14, look like a silly young girl, not quite mature enough to handle the things of adulthood. And the angel tells you that you are pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Everyone knows how a young woman gets pregnant, and it's not by the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's your explanation. Maybe it's an attempt to not take responsibility for what's happened. It's one of those my dog ate my homework kind of explanations. No one believes it, but at least you don't have to tell what really happened. Shame can be a powerful thing. But somehow Mary musters up the courage to move past the shame, to tell Joseph what has happened. We don't know for sure, but maybe the pregnancy has begun to show a little. Whatever the reason, Joseph is made aware, and I think is probably left a little bit hurt and broken by this news. The scripture doesn't give us much insight, but we do know that Joseph doesn't buy Mary's story or her explanation. But Joseph is an honorable man. He has no interest in shaming or humiliating Mary. In fact, his first instinct is to try and protect her. So he determines that he will break their engagement. And he will break it as quietly and as graciously and as unobtrusively as he possibly can, so that she doesn't experience shame in her wider community. It tells us that she quickly left town and went to another town and stayed with her cousin Elizabeth, who also was pregnant at the same time, and spent about 3 months there with her. In the meantime, we have Joseph, who's trying to create a plan to handle this new, delicate, troubling situation. He's trying to develop a plan as a counter to his old plan that's been broken. And in this creating of a new plan, he now has an angel visitation himself. It happens while he's asleep in a dream. And in this dream, the angel confirms everything that Mary has already told Joseph. Joseph, it's true. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit because she is destined by God to be the mother of the Son of God. And then Joseph is instructed not to be afraid of taking Mary as his wife, but to take her as his wife. Well, he certainly had plenty to be afraid of. He could have easily been ostracized by his own family and his community. It's a survival community. So he could find it very difficult to find work. People would not choose to hire him. His friends would be saying things behind his back. Joseph would be regarded as a fool, as weak, and not much of a man to handle the situation this way. But the scripture says that God calls him a righteous man. What happened to all their plans? This isn't the way things were supposed to be. And any explanation that they come up with make them sound like a couple of little crazies. The truth is difficult to swallow. But then again, the truth is still being difficult to swallow by many people. It just doesn't make sense. But the idea of a virgin birth is not as outrageous as it might seem at the beginning if we come at it from a different perspective. Matthew says that what was conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Mary's conception, our pregnancy, is no ordinary one. This is the Spirit of God at work. And he is at work on our behalf. He is becoming Emmanuel, God among us. And there is evidence of the Spirit at work from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says that the Spirit of God moved on creation in the beginning. He was and continues to be the Creator God. He didn't need us to create. We weren't around. He began his creation without us. He would create in his own way and in his own power so he could create in Mary the child of Jesus. And it was in this same spirit that came upon Jesus at the point of his baptism, identifying Jesus as clearly being the Son of God. A voice from heaven declares, "This is my Son on whom I am well pleased," the Spirit says. What we understand then from this is that we need the Holy Spirit to help us recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. We cannot make that recognition on our own. It won't penetrate our heads. Without his opening our eyes, we cannot see what is hidden from our sight. Luke chapter 19, verse 42 says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring your peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes." If we would see Jesus, we would see the one who would bring peace, but he's hidden from our eyes. Why can't we see Jesus? Why is some of what I'm talking about so hard to comprehend? Why is it so beyond our capacity? Because we suffer from spiritual blindness. And it is the Holy Spirit alone who can open our eyes to the spiritual realm. It is the Holy Spirit who has been revealing God to us from the very beginning. And in this glorious Holy Spirit revelation, at Christmas, we see Jesus Emmanuel, God with us and God among us. We hear about the miracle of Christmas. Our culture has adopted that language, the miracles of Christmas, without much consideration for what it actually means. You hear it around. The miracle of Christmas is what? The most wonderful time of the year. The Christmas movies tell us what the miracles of Christmas are going to be. It's a time when people learn finally how to give, when they learn to be generous and not be a Scrooge, when they finally fall in love, when families get reconciled, how to have a most wonderful life, and so on. And all of those are wonderful things. I'm not denying that. We say it's the most magical season, the most wonderful season of all. But when the season is over, When the season is over, then is the magic gone? Are the miracles over? Is the wonder washed out? Do we begin the new year by entering into the grind all over again? Check out our inflated visa bill, return the stuff we don't want, and find ourselves in the straitjacket of routine? Christmas was never supposed to be about the day. Christmas is the fulfillment of the plan. God's plan. God's plan for all of humanity. Have you heard this morning the unfolding of that plan? The plan unfolds without our affirmation or without our approval. Mary and Joseph were never consulted by God in advance as to whether they thought this would be a good plan. I've mapped it out. Now, Mary and Joseph, do you see the plan? See how it's mapped out here? See your part to play in it? What do you think? Work for you? Not? Who would think of a plan like this? From every perspective, this actually seems like a very bad plan. And it doesn't get any better. Pregnant 14-year-old girls having to explain and the father not really wanting to take, and then having to take some, and then they have to travel 3 days when she's 9 months pregnant almost by donkey all the way 3 days to Jerusalem and then down to Bethlehem. And then when they get there, the hotel reservations have fallen through. The family and the friends, they're not there. Nobody to look after them. This is a plan? Like that's not how I'd plan my trip. That's the plan? What is God doing to them? In many ways, this plan unfolds without Mary or Joseph really being aware of what's happening to them. They simply do what comes next. Have you noticed that we often live outside of the awareness of the plan? If God has a plan, we sure don't know what it is. We live like pinballs bouncing from one thing to another without any apparent rhyme or reason. There are seasons in our lives where God's plan for us seems to have fallen apart. And it becomes the most disconcerting and disorienting time of our lives. Everything's to be unfolding in reasonable ways, and then we get knocked off. Cancer comes in. A car accident disrupts. An unplanned pregnancy, a job loss. Is this God's plan for me? Is this how things work out? Do you see what just happened in our conversation? We just did what we so often do. We mix up God's intentions with our plans. This was God's plan. This was His design. This was His intention for Mary and Joseph. This was God's plan for all of humanity, that His Son would come in the form of baby Jesus to Mary and Joseph and would be born in a stable in Bethlehem. God was unfolding His plan. But there's another critical part. Mary and Joseph entered into this plan through obedience. Joseph married Mary in the face of ridicule. Mary graciously accepted her role as the mother of Jesus. They both took the long journey to Bethlehem. They both obeyed the Lord and left Bethlehem and escaped to Egypt. They hardly ever knew ahead of time what was next. They had to learn to obey each day when each day came. And in this way, they entered into the heart of God's plan. But I've lived long enough now to know this truth as well. To enter into God's plan through obedience does not stop bad things from happening still. to enter into God's plan through obedience does not stop bad things from happening along the way. Herod can still threaten you with death, even if you're in the plan. He can kill all kinds of innocent babies, even when you're in the plan. Cancer can come. Accidents can happen. We can make disastrous choices along the way. God does not cause cancer or force accidents in order to accomplish his plan. But God is also not foiled in his plans by what happens. He uses the things that come into our lives. He weaves them together. He takes the circumstances and weaves them in such a way that he accomplishes his purposes. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. Do you see what's happening here? Is it hidden from your eyes? It's unfolding right in front of us. Every year at Christmas, we're reminded that the plan is unfolding. God's plan continues to unfold, and it's unfolding today still through Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 12, verse 2 reminds us of why it's so difficult for us sometimes to see. They have eyes to see, but they do not see, and ears to hear, but they do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. I have to own that I often do not see and do not hear because I am a rebellious man. And yet, right in the middle of Christmas, right in the middle of the celebration of the birth of Jesus, most of the world seems to be unable to see Jesus. It's like going to a birthday party and not seeing, not talking to, not paying any attention to the one having the birthday. The reason you've come. You're just there for the party. Partying for partying's sake. But you and I are not here for the party. We're here for the plan. What's the plan? It's God's redemptive plan. The plan to give every human being a hope and a future. And that plan began unfolding over 2,000 years ago when Joseph and Mary knew they were pregnant and their child would become the hope of the world. And that hope is so critical in our world. That plan is so essential. We need it more than ever today. There are days when I wonder if this old world can survive much longer under the weight of it all. Christmas in Calgary has become challenging. Third major road rage incident in a week. Children left in cars while parents gamble and drink. Accused killers pretend they're the victims. Shoppers are exhausted and world governments allow their own people to be attacked and murdered in the streets. It's all too much. It bears on our soul, it weighs on our soul, and we wonder, is this the plan? Is this the way it's supposed to be? Is this the way it's got to unfold? And yet there's hope. Hear this. There is a glorious and wonderful hope. Isn't that what babies all represent? Hope for what can come. Hope for what can be. We are not alone. God is with us. I like the way Stanley Hauerwas puts it. What should stun us is not that Mary is a virgin, but that God refuses to abandon us. Isn't that a great picture? What should stun us is not that Mary is a virgin, but that God refuses to abandon us. God does not leave us to our own devices. He does not abandon us to our own rebellion. He does not leave us in the middle of the violence, all hopeless. He's not scratching his head, wondering, what am I going to do with these people? He's not confused as to how we got into this mess. He is Jesus, Son of God, God among us, hope of the world. And he's come to rescue and redeem us. That's the plan. This is the plan that's been unfolding for centuries. This is God working out his salvation among us. This is God's compassion. It comes in the form of a son. I suspect most of you are just like me this morning. You like to know the plan in advance. We go on vacation regularly with our family, and I have a sister-in-law who gets up every morning that we're on vacation, comes out to breakfast, sits down and says, "So, what's the game plan for today?" She wants to know what the plan is. Why? So she can get prepared. We want to be able to manage things. Well, to be honest, I want to know the plan so that I could be in control of what happens. That's why I want to know. I don't want to be surprised. Oh, we forgot our passports. I want the plan. I don't want to be caught off guard. But I'm not in control of the plan. The plan is supposed to be in control of me. I don't have all the answers to whatever it is that bothers you this morning. I really don't have any idea of what will come tomorrow morning. I don't have any idea how many days I have left. I actually can't control anything that you do or think. I live with incredible uncertainty every day, and I wake up to walk on unfamiliar ground. And yet I have hope. I am not abandoned. The Son has come, and he lives my life, and he's set me free. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I don't just receive the gift of life. I live in life because of Christ. So what do we do this Christmas? We enter into the plan through the door of obedience. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how difficult, no matter how strange, Mary and Joseph chose the way of obedience. What is God asking of you? It may be this morning to respond to an invitation that he's been giving you since you were born. To open your heart, to allow him to come into your life, to redeem you, to forgive you, to give you a hope and a future. Obedience this Christmas may mean for you setting aside your own rebellion and your own willfulness. We don't usually like to do that. We don't want to. That's why we're rebellious and willful. To stop pursuing just what you want and to begin to say yes to what God wants. Obedience may be entering into God's plan by setting aside your plan. Obedience is submitting to God, saying yes to God on every level, being ready to respond to the work God has already been doing in your heart. Christmas reminds us that God's plan has already come to earth. And that plan is still alive and powerfully at work because that plan is Jesus. And that plan that God has laid out includes you. It includes you. You know your name. So in your heart this morning, say, God has included Murray or Bev or whatever your name is in his plan. Say that to yourself. Now let's just say it out loud, kind of murmur it to yourself. Let's just do that. God has included, and put your name there, in his plan. God has included Murray in his plan. Let's try that again. God has included Murray in his plan. That's what Christmas is this morning. Christmas morning, you wake up and you say, God has included me in his plan. And I'm seeing it here today. Christmas reminds us that God's plan has come to earth and is still alive and powerfully at work in you. He has not abandoned us. Oh, no. He has come for us.